lesson for this evening is taken from Psalm 51, beginning with verse 14. This is a psalm of David following his incident with Bathsheba. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Many years ago, when I was a young pastor, I taught a youth Bible study, a high school Bible study one day, and decided to go through the story of David and Bathsheba. And once we finished the story, one 16-year-old young man that was sitting there and didn't really know me very well yet, and he looked up and he said, "Man, I had no idea there were stories like this in the Bible. There was so much intrigue in it." We think about that famous incident of David with Bathsheba and then having her husband killed and all the lies and cover-up that David tries to do. I often wonder, how long did it take David to finally start feeling the pangs of conscience about what had happened? More than likely, because of his position of power, he had kind of gotten immune to feeling like he needed to care about any of this. And he'd probably convinced himself that I've gotten away with the whole thing. Everything that I've done, nobody's going to find out about it. He tries very hard to find ways to cover it up. If you remember bringing Uriah back into town and then even sending a message to have him killed. Now, David, during that period, during the time before his conscience kicks in, clearly, intellectually, intelligently knew that what he had done was wrong. He even goes so far as to write a note to send with Uriah, his own death notice, to send with Uriah back to Joab, the commander of the army, that would put him up in the front of the army. And so he clearly knew that because afterwards he's concerned that his commander, Joab, that followed through on this and had him killed, he might be feeling some pangs of conscience. And so David writes to him and says, "Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another." So he clearly knew that at least the conscience of the man that had to carry out his murderous order, he clearly knew that that would bother that man's conscience. And yet his own was letting it go. So at first, David's impulse is to justify his sin and to safeguard his sin, to kind of protect his own reputation. And I'm sure during that period of time when he was living in this sinful condition, this fallen condition, I'm sure that he could have, if you came up and talked to him, he could have broken down all of the commandments and explained them to you in great detail. He could easily have turned and taught his own children about the very wrong and the evil that he was doing in this entire case. But there don't seem to be any pangs of conscience in his own conscience. We're even told that after this all finished out with Uriah's death, and after Bathsheba mourned the loss of her husband, more than likely not realizing David was involved in it, David brought her to his house. How cold-hearted David seems through this entire situation. But before we shake our fingers at David, let's admit to ourselves, too, that there are times when temptation strikes us and when we fall into particular sins, and at least for a certain period of time, we can intellectually know that we did something wrong. We likewise could teach someone else that what we are in the middle of and have done is clearly wrong. And yet somehow our consciences give ourselves a pass. Our consciences find ways to justify whatever the sin was that we've done. And we don't really let it affect us in that way. The same cold-heartedness about it can happen to us just like it did with King David. And we can find ways to try to excuse our sin. I bet if you had interviewed David during that time, he could have probably come up with some reasons for justifying what he had done wrong. And that's a temptation that can come upon us as well. Our conscience at times can kind of go dead for a while. And we're maybe not able to muster up quite enough concern about how we have broken God's law to even care about it. Somebody can go in and shoplift at a store and justify their sin by thinking, well, it doesn't appear like I'm really harming any individual. Yeah, there's a big corporation like Target or something that is going to miss this little item, but what's the big deal? They're not going to notice it in their overall business. Or cheating on an assignment, maybe. Who does it really hurt? The teacher is never going to know. The fellow students aren't going to know. This is no big deal. Maybe using our mouths to damage someone else's reputation. Well, they're never going to find out that I said all those things. The word's never going to get back to them. And it's just words. It's just words. They go out into the air and they're gone. Or maybe it's some sexual sin. Well, the only person it seems to impact is me. And I'm fine with it. The only error and wrong in this seems to be toward me. And so I can deal with that. Just like David, we can find ways to assuage our consciences, to intellectually certainly recognize certain things that we do that are wrong, and yet kind of put this off and not really let it trouble our hearts. But God is watching and paying attention to David, just like he is to me and how he is to you, and he sends his little prophet Nathan into the court of the king of Israel. And Nathan chooses to use this brilliant twist of God's law by creating a scenario story of a man who's very wealthy who abuses another man by taking his little lamb and killing it for a feast. And this causes, suddenly David has righteous wrath against this evil for this man. This causes his rage to rise up and express his anger towards someone would do that. And then Nathan takes that very law that is now alive in David's heart, judging someone else, and just turns it on him. You are the man. You're the one that has done this. And it's interesting, isn't it, that David's judgment ability was alive and working. He could easily turn and recognize all the sin and evil in that person taking someone's lamb, and yet at the same time, to that very point, his own conscience was not really sensing the evil that was going on in his own life and heart. But then finally, through that law that Nathan turns to him with, the moment of a blistering conscience finally arrives to David. And in our Psalm for tonight, he expresses to God in his prayer, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. Deliver me from the guilt of murder." Even though his hand wasn't the very thing that struck and killed Uriah the Hittite, his order did. And he clearly knows now that God's anger is upon him for the thing that he has done wrong. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God." All of the outward measures of the Old Testament faith that David might have been involved in during this period of time where his conscience didn't kick in, maybe sacrifices that he offered, maybe burnt offerings that he sent up, all of these had been meaningless because they were coming from a cold, dead heart. All of the outward things that we may do that appear to be wonderful to God, when they're coming from a heart of someone who loves their sin and does not in any way want to repent of it, they are meaningless to God. They are meaningless to him. David had probably engaged in such sacrifices during this time period. And he's basically saying here that God didn't want any of these. What God is looking for is what finally happens in David's heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through the law, creates in David a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And when God's law finally stops us, even when we've gotten to the point of justifying our sin or acting like it's no big deal, when that law finally penetrates down into my conscience and gets me to see and realize exactly what I've done wrong and how offensive this really is to God, a broken and a contrite spirit is what the Holy Spirit can work inside of us. And this is the sacrifice that God is looking for. The sacrifices of God, David writes, are a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That last line is so beautiful. When our hearts are crushed with our sin and we realize what we've done wrong before God, and it causes our consciences to break in front of him, maybe even tears to come out of our eyes, how wonderful it is that God will not despise us the way he should in those situations. But because of the work of his Son, and because of the mercy his Son has shown us to pay for all those sins, God now will never despise us. Now, I don't know what has gone on in your life. I have plenty of times in my life when I've kind of been in that period like David. And whatever is burning on your conscience the most tonight in regard to something you've done, maybe it's something that's happened over and over in your life. Maybe it's one big moment. Maybe it's an incident that nobody knows about, but it's just troubling and bothering you. Maybe it's something that's so perverse that people would just run away from you if they knew about it. But how comforting it is to know that when our consciences are stricken with guilt before God, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and he will not despise you or me in those situations. When our sin is acknowledged, when it is confessed, when it is simply laid bare before the throne of God, and when we do nothing but plead for his mercy, God will not walk away from you. In fact, he walks closer to you, and he comes to embrace you with his mercy and his forgiveness because of his Son. Think how often we see it in the Bible, especially in the earthly ministry of Jesus, that the people who have reached the point of feeling crushed for their sins are the very ones that God now rushes to rescue. And he goes at them with the greatest haste. There's never waiting involved when someone is finally aware of their sin and bothered by it. Christ goes immediately to them. Those who are the most broken draw his attention and his compassion faster than anyone else. These are the things that God will not despise. We see it in the story of the thief on the cross, the woman caught in adultery, Peter at the great catch of fish when he wants Jesus to leave him. God will never, ever, ever turn his back on the heart of a penitent sinner. When the Holy Spirit, through repentance, brings our hearts back to the mercy of God and to appreciate that, suddenly all those outward activities of faith that are connected to the heart of faith that clings to his grace, now they are once again beautiful in his sight. David says, once this happens, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and they shall offer bulls on your altar. May you and I in our lives continue to serve this wonderful, gracious God who will never turn his back on us, and someday will face you on Judgment Day with a smile, welcoming you into the courts of the righteous. Amen.